We are going to be jumping into Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, 1 through 13. If you want to find that in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1, we're going to read through 13. And as I read, would you stand with me? For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holiest apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are to your glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can take a seat. It's a great passage here, and we're reaching the end of the first section of the book of Ephesians. And if you guys recall, Ephesians is a letter that Paul the apostle wrote about 7 years after he had met the church in Ephesus. Paul's in Rome now, imprisoned. You can read that in the later chapters of Acts. Paul spends some time in prison. He has a couple cool stories about sharing the good news with Roman soldiers. The whole household is converted and they're baptized. Paul takes advantage of his imprisonment in Rome to share the good news. And he's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, reminding them, don't be sad about me. I'm doing what God's asked me to do. This is a great thing. You guys, I'm not suffering for the sake of suffering. I'm suffering for Christ. And there's beauty. There's a gift in that experience. I love that Paul puts the gospel to the Gentiles in this language of mystery. I think that's so interesting. He uses mystery a few times, but he says this, the mystery is this. Here's the mystery that God's revealed, that the gospel is available to everyone. That's pretty incredible, you guys. Now, we read the Old Testament, and it's easy to put those stories in these like legendary level stories. There's these epic things happening and wars and crazy prophets doing weird stuff like sleeping on piles of poo. What is going on? And that's like the first two-thirds of your Bible. I mean, hold this thing up. Like, that much of it is Old Testament. I'm not even there yet. That's Daniel. Here we go. Nailed it. New Testament. That's like most of the Bible is this packed, dense mystery. What the heck is God even doing? Why are these people suffering? And Paul says this. The whole thing has been building up, you guys. The plan has finally been revealed. And mere me has been given the privilege to announce this. What an amazing privilege it is. And I tell you, friends, that privilege does not only belong to Paul. We, as the body of Christ, have inherited that same privilege to announce that the good news belongs to everyone. This is not just good news for the Jews. And this is not just good news for those who believe. This is good news for those who are stubborn. This is good news for those who have caused pain, who sin, who are broken, who are selfish. This is great news that the God of creation has defined a people for himself that he calls his family, his friends. And you remember in chapter 1, late in chapter 1, he says, he has taken you and placed you with him. You are next to him. There's a location that you now belong. And it's more than a spiritual location. We talked about this last week. Our physical location is the presence of God, you guys. That doesn't feel right. I don't understand it. But when we take the communion together, and I love how receptive you guys were to, let's just serve one another. What an amazing picture of unity that we all, and we're diverse, you guys, politically, socially, personality-wise, it's a pretty diverse little community. And here you are, committing to one, committing to be unified. What a beautiful picture. In the face of a world that does not desire unity, God has called us to do that. And we're doing it. It's not easy, but it starts at the table, friends. It starts here to say it is Christ alone who is our salvation. Not by any good works, not by any deeds that we have done, but only by his mercy as he called us. And it's through faith that we can find our call in him. And so at the end of this first section here in Ephesians, Paul has set all this up. And he goes into this beautiful prayer that I talked about 3-4 weeks ago. I lost track of time. I think it's about 4 weeks ago. We went through this beautiful prayer that we would know the height and depth and breadth and width of God's love for us. Because it's extravagant. It's immense and unending. The Father's love for you, his bride, his church, does not have an end. Friends, we talked about covenant. You guys remember the covenants and how they continued to reveal God's love for his people. And here's the beauty of his covenants is they don't end. when he makes a promise, it will accomplish the thing that which he pledged. And friends, he has made a covenant with you in blood that you, through faith, can be redeemed and have new life and live eternally with his son. That's crazy, you guys. So here Paul is describing the circumstances. So he's trying to build up into this beautiful prayer. He's like, I'm gonna pray for you guys. And then he does this sidebar. He says, by the way, I want you to know I've been suffering for you. And that suffering, that pain, has been a pleasure of mine. It's been a joy. It's reminded me of the hope I have in Christ, because I am no one. I'm the least of everyone. And God has called me to share that good news. It's funny because I know there are preachers who might take this passage and talk about the amazing call it is to be a preacher. Man, God has blessed me so much to be privileged to share this good news with you. And I don't know. I mean, I grew up thinking that the most desirable thing in the Christian life was to become a preacher. Like, that's it. That's like the pinnacle. Am I crazy here, or is that just like that? We teach that. Like, this is the most desirable, most spiritual thing. And I fought this tooth and nail to be here. I do not desire this difficult job. It'd be so much easier for me to go sell insurance. But this is a suffering work. This is the call in pastoring, in sharing the good news, teaching the word, is a constant practice in humility, guys. I don't get a lot of emotional pleasure out of this job. But what I do find is, in the call, I find Christ's joy. And you guys, each of you, have that call to find Christ's joy in the life that you're leading. You don't have to be a pastor to find joy in suffering. We all have challenges. We all have calls. We all have things that we know God's asking me to do this, but man, I don't really want to do it. Just hard. I was talking to a friend just the other day who has an amazing call. And they're like, I don't know that I can do it because it means less money. That's hard. That's hard. How many of you guys have, when you know that you're supposed to go to a Bible study and you're like, I really don't want to go, or like a prayer meeting? Like, this is going to suck. I really don't. Can I say suck from the pulpit? I just did. Sorry, podcast. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's like, there's this event. For some of us, it's probably Sunday mornings. You're like, I really don't want to go. But then on the other side, you go, God was there. Man, was that good. Why is that? Why is it that in our flesh, in the like way that we live our lives, we don't want to do things that we know are good for us? It's like knowing you have to exercise. And in the exercise, your body's like exhausted. But then as soon as you're done, you go, man, I feel so good. That was awesome. Who out there wants to say what you're afraid of doing? Somebody out there? Hannah, you're afraid of failure. Yeah, thank you. Here's a piece of chocolate. Well, yeah, Karen said, I'll paraphrase, that she is afraid of not being the person that she's supposed to be. I feel that. And she got a piece of chocolate. Anyone else? I've got two more. A piece of chocolate is really minor reward, right? But the idea that in our difficulty, in the places where we feel the least, when we go to Christ and we do what He's asking us to do, there is a reward. And the reward on the other side of the difficulty is intimacy with Him. It's this knowledge that He has been present with us the whole time. When we're afraid of failure, when we're afraid of not being who we know we're supposed to be, the person who inside is trying to get out, and in our insecurity, we go, I don't know that I can do this. I don't know that I have it. When we walk in faith, the reward is not riches. The reward is not fame. The reward is not comfort in human life. The reward is intimacy. The reward is that God, the Creator of life, who loves you so much that He gave His life for you and now has invited you into His life with Him. That God is present with you. It's more than a piece of chocolate. But the reward's on the other side of it, friends. The reward, the intimacy, is on the other side of faith. I've got two more pieces of chocolate. Anyone else want to earn one? Say that again. It's a Dove tiramisu flavored caramel. It's good stuff. Someone just raise your hand. All right. One more? Or you can have them both. Friends, real fulfillment that Paul's describing, that understanding of God's grace, happened as he pursued sharing the good news. That's why he can confidently say, like, don't feel bad for me. I'm imprisoned here, but you guys, I'm doing God's will. I don't have any concerns. Don't feel bad for me. So when I I met Jess in a DTS discipleship training school at YWAM in 2004. And I was relatively new to my faith. I grew up in the church, right? But I was relatively new to my personal faith. I told people just the other day, I'm a 21-year-old believer. So I can actually legally participate in the communion. And we were fast friends, spent time with the same people, and then we spent 2 months overseas on a mission trip together, and that's really where I fell in love with Jess. I saw her love for Jesus, her heart to serve. I mean, you guys see how she loves our kids so well. She was doing that 21 years ago on mission in Mexico. I mean, just loving children. And I'm like, she is amazing. She's amazing. So we came back from that trip, and like any good mission organization, they will tell you the next opportunities to get involved in the organization. And they cast the vision of planting a new long-term team in Mauritania. Raise your hand if you know where Mauritania is. 5 people know where Mauritania is. It is on the very west side of Africa, where the Horn is there. It's the big, big desert nation on the western side of Africa. It's Muslim, hard, poor place. Very strange. It's south of Morocco. And they were planting a team in Mauritania, and they were looking for volunteers who would go to Mauritania and serve. And there was a ministry there where they would work with what they called the tomato can boys. And a Muslim imam would equip these boys in his school to go beg for money. And the money would come back to the mosque where the imam would feed the boys and teach them the Quran. And the boys would dress up like impoverished kids to collect money. So the plan was to send people out into the streets to reach these tomato can boys for the good news, to share with them that there's a hope. They don't have to beg for this hope, that the hope's been freely given to them. It's beautiful. What a beautiful message. What a beautiful way to share God's good news. And Jess and I talked about going after we got married. Let's go serve in Mauritania. And so when I met her mom, we were at her grandma's house, and her grandma makes meatballs and spaghetti, and they're like real big meatballs. And we're sitting around the table, and I didn't know her mom from anybody, but she's sitting across the table from me, and 2 of her sisters are on both sides of her. And she looks at me and she says, "Are you taking my daughter to Africa?" But isn't that funny? I know there's an old song, "God, I'll go wherever, but don't send me to Africa." Right? That's like the scariest place for Christians to go. I'll do whatever, God, except Africa. I don't really want to do that. I mean, today maybe it's China or maybe it's Iraq. Real scary places. But I tell you what, friends, if you have the call, the joy is on the other side. There is not joy in doing it. It's the intimacy you find within it. There's an old missions sales tactic when you're trying to raise money they use this phrase, you're either called to go or you're called to stay. You guys heard that before? And most of us are called to stay. So therefore, give your money, and those who are called to go will use it. It's a good sales tactic, and it's mostly true. It's mostly true. There are a lot of people who really aren't called to be missionaries. But theologically speaking, we are all called, friends, to go. We are all called to go. Making sure I'm in my notes here. Yeah, the question is, who am I called to? Not if I am called. So you guys are familiar with the story of Jonah. You guys know Jonah and the whale. Jonah is tasked by God to go to Nineveh. So remember, Jonah lives in Judah. Nineveh is not the capital, but a very large city in Assyria. Now, if you read your Old Testament, you know Assyria's the bad guy. Okay? Jonah's been called to go to the heart of the bad guy's home and give them the good news that the gospel of Yahweh is for them as long as they repent. And what does Jonah do? He goes willingly in, right? No, he heads towards Spain. It's like, I'm not going to Assyria. They're the bad guys. They're the ones who have are putting our nation under threat. They're the ones who will take royalty when they come into the nation and flay them and put their bodies on sticks for everyone to see. They do not deserve good news. They deserve death. I will not take your message to them. That's the prime example of someone you don't want to reach. It is North Korea. It is Iraq. It's the heart of China. Don't send me, God. I don't want to go. But I'm available for anything else. Calls are a funny thing, you guys, and we're always certain that God's going to ask us to do the very thing we don't want to do. But I challenge you with this. You have a call right now. You have something that is on your heart that God has been asking you to do. And you probably already know it. You don't have to search very deep. I know for me, it may be my neighbor, my actual neighbor. And for you, who is it? Who has God called you to? Remember, I said this before, God calls us to people, not to places. Who has God called you to? So back to this idea of intimacy, and largely the goal of discipleship, this big Christianese word, discipleship, making disciples, making followers of Jesus, is to make a community of people who are intimate with God. So intimate that we do His will in the world. We do things that He cares about. You guys know what those things are. It's caring for the poor, the widow, the orphan, right? Sharing the good news, loving your neighbor. All those really basic, simple things. Let's ask for forgiveness. Let's be humble. And we grow into intimacy with God through these four things. Community, the people around us. This shared call, eating the communion table together. Calling one another out. Having someone to confess our failings to. We grow in community. We grow in worship, and not just singing songs, but through prayer, through our adoration of God, through the way that we commit ourselves on a daily basis to love Him. We grow, like right now, through the hearing of the Word. And that's not just the pastor's job. It's a big job of mine. But we all have a call to understand and engage with the Word. What is God saying? But the fourth thing that we often forget when it comes to discipleship is going. Go. Because it's through our acts of faith that we find intimacy with God. If we don't go, all we hear, like Jonah, is go. Go. And if we run the other direction, God says, no, go. I'm going to send a whale to come swallow you, and I'll take you where you need to go. I'm not going to take this hurdle from you. Because I have a call for you. And it is to a person. To a people, to a life that I want them to know who I am. And it's through you that I've decided that's going to happen. So some of us are educators. Some of us are technicians. Some of us work in hospitals. Some of us are retired. Some of us answer 911 phone calls. Most of us have neighbors, unless you're blessed with a lot of land, then maybe you don't. But you're probably still dealing with a fence line issue. Who's God called you to? What are you ignoring? Or what are you paying attention to? Maybe you're doing it. But friends, God meets us in the proclamation. We find Him there. We get that piece of chocolate when we step out in faith, like Paul did, and we share the good news that this gospel is for you. This good news is for you. And I know that can be kind of scary because it feels like we always see the people on street corners yelling, the end is near. But it doesn't have to be that harsh. I think sometimes it's just saying, hey, I saw you. Can I pray for you? Or, I know people, there are the types who love to buy groceries for the person in front of them. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And you don't have to say it's because Jesus loves you. You might just say, I noticed you. Because we have to trust that the Spirit of God is at work in our lives, in each and every moment. Who has God called you to? Don't ask, am I called anymore? Ask, who am I called to? Because then it's in those little moments where you start to notice the people, the individuals around you. Invite our worship team up. So who is my who right now? Living a life of mission, rather than being a missionary, means that It's not always about just getting the job done. Can we view our lives in a way like a missionary views their call, that this could take a while? People have asked me, because, you know, I've been here 4 months. What changes are you making? What are you doing? I told our leadership team right away, I said, I'm trying not to make a lot of changes. One, God sustained this community for a long time. I need to know, what is Applewood doing first, not Nathan? Because I want Applewood to do the most Applewoody thing, right? We don't want to do Nathan things. We want to do Applewood things. So more than just our call to an individual who, what is Applewood's who? What do we care about, friends? Do we care about coming to church on a Sunday? Or do we have a broader call? Because it's not just in my journey where I find intimacy with God, but as we as a community find our purpose and call together, we will find intimacy with one another in Christ. And I have to believe that's true, you guys. I have to believe that's true. For those who've been around Applewood for a long time, you know, God has brought you through some very difficult seasons. And it's the love that you have for one another that keeps you coming back. It's the people, right?